The Feast of Christ the King is actually, in the history of the church, a rather late feast day to be instituted. It was done so by Pope Pius XI in 1925 when he wrote an encyclical entitled Quias Primas, and I'm going to test you on that later. You better be able to spell it. No, that's not the important part. The important part is why he instituted this feast in that encyclical. Because what he saw going on in the world was a rise in nationalism and secularism. And that's exactly what we see today. He had great foresight. We see cultures and even nations that have grown hostile towards religion and towards the church. We're even beginning to experience that in our own country, aren't we? And he's had the foresight to see this begin to happen back in 1925. And he wanted to remind us of where the true power lies. It lies with Jesus Christ, who is ruler of the universe, and that he will come again to take up his throne. In fact, he's already begun his kingdom in this world. Our gospel reading today is this dialogue that Jesus has with Pilate. Pilate asking him if he's a king. And he says, my kingdom does not belong to this world. But it doesn't mean that his kingdom isn't present already in seminal form among us today. Where is that? In the church. And not just this physical church, but you, the people who make up the church. Lumen Gentium 3 says this, the church, or in other words, the kingdom of Christ, is now present in mystery. And in any kingdom, that mystery is revealed through three things: the king, his subjects, and his realm. A good king is all-powerful, but has control and never misuses that power. He's not in it for himself, and he's responsible for the people under him, and he protects and cares for them. And I think sometimes we forget that we have a king who is all-powerful, he's mighty, but he's also benevolent. He wants to take care of you and protect you from invading armies, from invading attackers. There's a whole spiritual warfare going on, guys. Demons fighting for your souls. Your guardian angels trying to defend you. I'd woken up to go to the restroom and was laying back in bed the other morning when that earthquake hit at 1:42 or 43 in the morning. And I remember the stories of St. John Vianney. And for John Vianney, who was a very holy parish priest, unlike your own, but he would be lying in bed at night and the devil would come and shake his bed. That was the first thing that came to mind. And then I realized it was just an earthquake. But as I was thinking, kind of coming out of a little bit of a, you know, dream state or whatever, thinking about the devil shaking my bed, you know, honestly, my first reaction, yeah, was a little scared. But you know what my very first thought was? Wait a second. I got a whole host of angels. I got St. Michael and St. Gabriel and St. Raphael. I got Jesus himself. I got his mother. What am I scared of, right? And I imagine in my mind's eye these saints and angels standing around my bed protecting me. I was like, go right back to sleep. We also remember that not only is this king benevolent and fighting for you and protecting you, but he also delegates his authority. What did he say to Peter? Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even when we see evil, even in the church, we know that God will be faithful through even that and protect you. He said to Peter, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Meaning he gave authority to Peter and the other apostles to forgive sin. A lot of people ask, why do we as Catholics, or why do you as Catholics if you're non-Catholic, why do you have to confess your sins to a priest? Because Jesus gave the authority to them. It's not like God doesn't have authority. but he delegated it. But do we really accept this in our heart of hearts, that God is governing us through his church, his kingdom present here on earth, that he's given a share of his kingship to the Pope, to the fellow bishops, and yes, even on some level, to your poor pastor? In the creed which you will profess in a few moments, you will say that you believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That means the authority of Christ handed down through the apostles to our bishop today. Is that what you believe? Second, any kingdom also has subjects. It's interesting that this word subjects comes, of course, from related to the word subjection, you know, things like that. It comes from a Latin word, subjicare. Again, I won't test you later, but it means to throw under. To throw under. And you get this visual in your head of a king sitting at his throne, raised up over his court, and his subject, one of his subjects, comes in, maybe to ask for something or to present him a gift. What does he do? He kneels down, maybe even prostrates himself. What do we do on Good Friday? The priest and the deacons, they come before the altar and they lay down with their face in the ground. And believe me, the carpet doesn't smell that good after all these years, right? But it's an act of humility to say, Jesus Christ, you are king, and I am lower than you, so low that I bow all as far down as I can go, because I know that's where I'm at and how much I need you. In the book of Revelations, chapter 4, verse 10, it has this beautiful, paints this beautiful picture of the 12 apostles sitting on thrones with crowns that they then take off their head and throw down in front of the Lamb, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. Meaning, any glory that they've been given, any way in which they've been raised up, they subject that. They throw it under the feet of Jesus. You know, you go to St. Peter's Square, and how many of you have ever been there? I know some of you went recently. All around it, these giant statues. And it's not until you actually get up on top of St. Peter's that you really get a sense of how big those statues are. Because way down in St. Peter's Square, they're to scale with everything else. And so they just look like a normal statue. But you get up top and you look at them and you're like, oh my gosh, those things are like, you know, they're big, huge, tall. And yet, those are the very people that in the history of the church, they throw down their crowns before the Lord. All that glory, and it is rightly deserved by them cooperating with the grace of God. But they subject that to Jesus, as we should too. What is it in your life that you need to subject, to throw down before God? Your finances? Your children that you worry about? Don't throw your children, but you get the point. Your possessions, your marriage, your sexuality, your whole self, or do you hold back something? Is there a part of yourself that you're not willing to subject to Jesus? Because in the end, either you're in control or he's in control. Lastly, any kingdom has a realm. That is a place where you can be assured of protection, right? And in medieval times, they would even build a city wall to protect the people. And if they lived outside the wall, what would happen when an invading army was coming? They would sound the church bells, and everybody would run inside the city wall to be protected while they were under siege. This is a great analogy for the church today and throughout history. We will only have protection from the king if we choose to live inside his walls, inside his boundaries. If we go out on our own, he cannot assure us of his protection, can he? Now, he will seek us out. It doesn't mean we're lost forever, right? But he'll seek us out and he'll want to bring us back. I visited with a parishioner several months ago, and they had for years neglected their child's confirmation. And they were way late in the process, years late in the process. And we'd announced it for 10 weeks this summer. They missed that because they weren't coming to church. They're about, three classes into the confirmation classes, which I think there's only like, 10 or something? And they come to me and they say, "Father, can we get him in confirmation?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's kind of his last chance for a while, and so it's not ideal, but, you know, yeah, we want to make sure it happens for him, but you got to start coming to church." And the dad finally speaks up. Mom was doing all the talking. Dad finally speaks up, and he says to me, "Father, aren't you supposed to show mercy?" You guys, we confuse a lot of times mercy with permissiveness. They're not the same thing. Mercy is when the king sees his subject journey off and set up shop outside his territory and he says, "I don't care about him." That's not mercy. Mercy is when he goes out and he says, "Will you come back?" But if the subject says, "No, I won't come back, I won't live inside your walls," that king's not going to force him. And it's not mercy to sit there and say, "Oh, well, you're right, I'm sorry. You shouldn't have to live inside the walls when there's a war. You should be out here where you can be attacked and killed so easily. Forgive me for even suggesting." Brothers and sisters, know what mercy is. Yes, mercy is gentle and welcoming and hospitable. But it doesn't throw away the truth either. We can either cooperate by staying inside God's realm near the king. We can call on his defense when we're attacked. And guys, let's realize the scale and the importance of this war. We frequently see statistics on how many people have died in various wars, right? We've been reminded very recently about the effects of terrorism. But more powerful than the ability to kill a man is the ability to kill the soul. And that's what Scripture says. That's even more frightening. One of a bishop in our country, the day of the Paris terrorist attacks, he asked his people not only to pray for the people who were killed and for the Parisians, and he said, most importantly, you know who you need to be praying for? Those terrorists. Theirs are the ones whose souls are in most jeopardy. And most of us react to terrorism and war and say, "Well, good, they belong in hell." So we just set ourselves up as judge. How's God going to judge you? We've got to engage in not just the battles that are human, the battles over poverty, the battle for good education, the battle against terrorism. But brothers and sisters, we got a spiritual battle, and a lot of us are not engaged. Now, I said there's three elements to a kingdom: a king, his subjects, and their realm. But from the subjects comes a special group of people, the army. Usually, at least in medieval times, the army was taken from the nobility. That's you. If you've ever seen the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or read the books from the Chronicles of Narnia, by the way, if you have not, it is a must read. C.S. Lewis is just, not only is it fun to read fun to read to your children, but it teaches you so much about the Bible and about the church and about God's kingdom all through a story. And in this movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, these four children, the Pevensey children, that's their last name, they journey into this magical land through a wardrobe where there's all sorts of, you know, funky characters. The guy with, like, the horse bottom and the man top, you know what I'm saying? Centaur or something like that. And the guy who's a half horse bottom and a man top. And you got all these really weird characters. And what's so interesting about this movie, what should kind of raise a little flag in your head if you're watching it or reading it, is what happens at the end of the movie is the lion, who is the Christ figure, the king, comes and he crowns those four children as kings and queens of Narnia. Now, why is that odd? There are no human beings in Narnia. Foreigners come in and they get crowned the king and the queen, right? That's like, you know, somebody from Africa becoming the president, right? Oh, wait a second. No. Is that right? I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Somebody from Hawaii, that's like another country, right? No, it's like as if we brought somebody over from Russia without any citizenship, without any reference to, you know, the United States of America, and we said, hey, we want you to be our king. But guys, that's the analogy that C.S. Lewis gives, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing for you, his nobility. He enrolls you into his army because he wants you to share in his kingship in heaven. Not because he wants you to be his subjects in heaven, that he would have you under his feet. He wants you to share in the very glory of God. The same experience that Father and Son and Holy Spirit have with each other, he wants you to have that too. He wants you to be kings and queens. In this spiritual battle, you cannot only win the fight, but you can share in the crown. But that means submitting our crowns here on earth so that we can have a crown in heaven. That we make Jesus our king now so that we can be kings and queens with him later. And we do that through his one holy Catholic and apostolic church, his kingdom present here on earth. And we must choose. And we are given the choice over and over. What realm do we want to live in? Do we want to live in our boundaries or his? Our kingdom or his?